Are there people online?
Okay, so I just wanted to also underline the meeting that we are having on the 21st, the family meeting, to please enjoin even those online to try and be present, so long as you're members, or even if you're not members, you can come in an observer capacity. We need everybody around, as many as possible. So please, we look forward to seeing you. We want to see you in the flesh. We have missed you. If you haven't been around for some time, please endeavor to come. Praise God. Also, just to add that, with respect to Bibles, we will not be leaving them on the chairs, going forward. There will be in the church central area, and if you have need, the ushers will come around and give you a Bible. But I'm really, really glad to see that our people have a love for physical Bibles and not just the ones in phones. You know, those things can be a distraction. So I thank you for being dedicated to having a paper Bible. It's not everybody that is used to it. Some are used to it. And able to concentrate and not be distracted. Praise God. Okay, we're continuing with our series on following Jesus. We started last week, and today we will take it to the next step, and we will continue to do this as the Lord pleases until the end of the month. Praise God. There was something else I also wanted to highlight, and perhaps it will come back to me in the course of the service. Right. So I greet us once again. Grace and peace to all from the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Like we started last week, we said we're going back to basics. We've been talking about following Jesus. We said, no, there really is no shortage of teaching and resources about being disciples and discipleship. All you have to do is just type into any search engine, Google or whatever, just discipleship, and you'll see a whole bunch of resources. You find four basics of discipleship, seven keys to discipleship, seven characteristics of disciples, five principles, all kinds of, there's just a lot of material out there about this. And like I said last week, it's not something that is difficult to figure out, but it is something that is so fundamental and basic, and it we feel it by its absence in the Christian church, especially in Nigeria. We had talked last week about this. In fact, one of the things that I read online was a write-up by someone. I had mentioned it last week. He said, "Where are the holy people? All churches in Nigeria, but where are the holy people? We have numbers, we have grown." We said that one out of three people in the world names the name of Christ. Yet, the question remains. So it's not numbers, because even in the time of Jesus, there were so many people at a time, plenty, who literally followed him everywhere, from temple to the fishing boat to mountainsides. There were just so many, but they were not necessarily disciples. And that is the thing that we have noted. We say that something is wrong if we are persistently asking that question: where are the holy people? Where is the effect of the great number, the great influence, the great financial muscle and capacity? Where is the effect in the life of a nation like ours, or even in the world? Something is wrong. And that vital thing that is missing, as we said last week, was true discipleship. The true disciples, we said, were ones who have a call to answer and had answered it, a call to answer, a call from a master whom they are to follow. We said there are people who have looked at the cost of discipleship and have determined to also pay the price. Our Lord said, if you would come after me, you have to do what? You have to deny yourself. Put yourself aside. Put yourself behind. Put yourself under and elevate something else, another person, that you would then take up your cross. The cross, we said, was an instrument of not only torture, but death. It was a final, there's a something final about the cross. Once anybody is bearing it, it means there is no way back. And the child of God who is bearing his cross, who's living a crucified life, who's called to live a crucified life, is saying that I am not going back. I am determined to follow this way. And so, these are the people who have answered a call to transformation, a call to learn. And learning is seen in evidence, not only from just hearing, but from practicing that which is heard, from obeying, even if imperfectly. I will share with you again, which I find so fundamental and moving, what Bile Akoni says. And for some of you that don't know him, he's a preacher. He lives in Boko. He's been in Boko for ages. And he's one of the more faithful preachers that we have in this nation. He still calls himself bro. He's not an apostle. He's not a bishop. He's not an archbishop. It is only in the presence of God, he says. Only in the presence of Jesus. It's only those who have really encountered Jesus that have and receive a vision and a burden for service. A burden for service. The service can come in different ways. It can come in different ways. For some of us, it's to take up a pen and write, to sing, to be an usher, to preach, to give, to carry out acts of mercy, a burden that you cannot shake. You know, when Pastor was preaching about marriage, it was a very powerful sermon, by the way, a very powerful study. Powerful in the sense that it changes something. There's an impact. I've taken away something. I'm refreshed in an area. Where is that? Companionship. But something struck me, and I'm saying, "Ah, Lord, are you the one speaking?" Hey, the burden is arising again that we have to do something about those in prison. We have to do something about mercy ministries, about those in hospitals. We've done it before. I was reading somewhere online, and somebody said, you know, whatever you're doing, try. Go into a hospital. Clear somebody's debt. Something simple like that. There are people who are trapped in hospitals for 20,000 naira. 20,000. One time back in the day, we went to the cancer section in Unilag, you know, and we prayed with the people there. We left some donation as well. What does these things, they take you out of yourself. That's critical. Because sometimes, you know, our burdens want to drag us down and weigh us down so much. And who are disciples? Our disciples, there's sacrifice in this. And we're going to do it. We're going to do it. And so that is the thing. It is when you have met him, it gives you this burden. It gives you the burden for service. You want to do something for God. And obviously, he's in heaven. So what you're doing for God is actually you're doing it for the people that you can see. Praise the Lord. So starting today and the next 3 weeks, we'll be considering 4 C's of discipleship. So we can add mine to this. We'll look at a few portraits of disciples. That's what we want to do. Look at a few portraits, mostly through the lens of ordinary lives. You know, if I ask you who's an apostle or who's a disciple, yeah, you'll quickly run to Peter or a Paul. These are giants, if you will. And the challenge or the fear or the concern is that we might begin to look at them as, you know, people who are kind of removed. You know, these are agents of revelation. How can we be like these guys? Okay, so let's keep them aside. Let's look at ordinary men. Ordinary people like us. Compassion, consequence, context, canon. Those are the four lenses or four lives or the things that appear clearly from four lives, four different contexts that we're going to look at. So the compassion of disciples, the consequence of disciples. These first two are focused on disciples. The context and canon, through those last two portraits, we'll be looking at disciple makers. So we're talking about discipleship. It involves disciples and disciple making. So following Jesus, the compassion of disciples is what we're doing today. And we'll take our text from Philippians. If you have your Bible, you can turn in there from Philippians chapter 2. I will read from 25 to 30. Now, this is pericope. This passage actually really starts from 19. And in some translations, you would see the subheader as model servants. In mine, it just says Timothy and Epaphroditus. So we are looking at companionship. And we think that, compassion. Companionship has gotten into my mouth from the marriage years teaching. It is strong. Yeah, so we're looking at compassion of disciples, and we're looking at it through the lens of the life of this man, Epaphroditus. And I will read from verse 25. It says, I have thought it necessary to send to you, Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. As usual, before we go further, we won't need to seek the Lord's help in prayer. So let's pray. Our Father, again, we ask that you give us eyes to see. Our Lord and Savior, that you may grant us ears to hear, and that your Spirit may give us hearts that understand, so that we may know you. We may know you, the one true God, that we may love you more. For the sake of Christ, we pray. Amen. So we're looking at Epaphroditus because he's kind of relatable. There's something powerful about, you know, ordinary men and ordinary women and their lives. You know, they're normal, they're typical, these are everyday people, they're regular people, so it's easier to relate. There are ordinary men who have led extraordinary lives. If they can be used by God to great effect. It means also that we can too. We do not put God in a box, as we usually say. God can do whatever he wills. I always remember what Jonathan said in 1 Samuel chapter 14. I'll read that for us. But, you know, just at a time when the people of Israel were facing and being besieged by the Philistines, and everybody just sat in the camp and were waiting for them to come on, you know, Jonathan took a decision, and he said to the young men that were around him that bear his armor, he says, come, let us go over into the garrison of these uncircumcised. He said, it may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. It's a favorite of mine. It just says and points us to the sovereign grace of God in all that we do. Maharana will always remind me that this is what it is. It's all God's grace. Paul Washer would say that there are no great men of God, but there are men who have a great God, and they are greatly used of God. So he can save with weak vessels, with humble jars of clay like us, with ordinary men like you and me. And such a man was Epaphroditus, a true disciple of Christ. He had answered the call to follow, to be transformed, to obey Christ, to look like him. He had looked at the cost, and he was willing to accept to face the hardships that would come with the cross that he bore. He knew his master. He had sought his presence. He had received a burden of service, a compassionate heart. You check the context and the background of this episode. We know that the letter was written by Apostle Paul, and it was written to a church that he founded in very dramatic circumstances, if I might add. In Acts chapter 16, you will see the series of events that gave birth to this church of Philippi. And in all likelihood, Paul was in jail in Rome at this time. He is incarcerated, is under house arrest, and yet this letter is known by the church as the letter of joy or friendship letter. So his circumstances did not diminish or tamp down his expression of the work of God in him. His Epaphroditus is mentioned twice in this episode. We don't know a lot about him. There's some speculation about whether he's the same person that is mentioned in the episode to the Colossians, because the names are similar. One is actually a contraction of the other. Epaphras was one that started the Colossian church and is a contraction of the term or the word or the name Epaphroditus. But there's strong evidence to show that they are totally different people. Epaphras himself was a Colossian, and he was the one that founded the church there. Paul never visited Colossae, as far as we can tell. And so we meet this special man, Epaphroditus. His name is derived from Aphrodite. It's like that was the goddess of the area, of the region. It was the goddess of love, the goddess of beauty. And he was sort of named after, and it was a common name at the time. It meant loving, it meant charming. And in this passage, along with Timothy, they are called model disciples. He came from the Philippine church. He's certainly a worker there. In fact, Catholic tradition and Eastern Orthodox tradition tell us that he eventually became the bishop of Philippi. But what do we know, and what can we learn from him in this passage of scripture? Paul gives him, firstly, titles. Titles that define the compassionate heart of this man. Remember from the passage that was read for us, and we just wanted to bring that out about Jesus Christ, our shepherd, who is called a compassionate shepherd. Every time he looked upon the crowd of people, whether they were true disciples or not, his heart reached out in compassion. And we say that compassion is passion in action. It is not pity. It is not, I feel your pain. But it is that you feel it and you are doing something. You are active in engagement about that pain or that situation. That's who Jesus was. He was compassionate. And so we see where he takes it from. The first thing is his compassionate relationship. That is loyal, he's sacrificial. This is the man Epaphroditus. This is the disciple that the Apostle Paul calls. Verse 25, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother. My brother. It's personal. In the Lord, we call ourselves brothers and sisters. It's a connection that is beyond the surface. It's a deep connection. He says it's my brother. It's a personal connection because they've interacted time and again in different circumstances. He's come to know the apostle. He knows him when he's waking up. He knows him when he's sleeping. He knows him when he's eating. And they both share. They share their concerns. They do so many things together. Brothers. What do you, you know how you are with your brothers in the same family or your sisters in the same family, siblings. Disciples. He says, my brother, my brother. He says, fellow worker. In one of the commentaries I read, it says, this is an ascending scale. It's putting more and more emphasis. Now, my fellow worker. It's a gospel partner. It's a gospel partner. He was there to serve the apostle, even in incarceration, in whatever way possible. Whatever way possible. He was the one that carried the letter to the Philippians back. And you can imagine on a day-to-day basis, we have to take a little flight of fancy or imagination to consider how they were taking their day at a time. Who knows where he lived? Who knows where he lived? And how long it would take him to get to the place of arrest of the apostle on a day-to-day basis, and he would have to come on time. Who knows what kind of window that they were allowed, you know, in terms of visits. My fellow worker. And the apostle will want to send something somewhere, maybe to the church in Rome. This guy would be the go-to. The go-between. My fellow worker. He saw him clearly as someone who was invested in the work of the gospel alongside himself. He also called him fellow soldier. Fellow soldier. The relationship is honed in a crucible. This year, relationship began and it was burnished in difficult circumstances. There are relationships that are birthed in difficult circumstances. They are generally unforgettable. I remember, and you know, many of you that have gone through youth service, just youth service camp, and the relationships that you build there, you find that they are very close and they are unforgettable. I remember also my secondary school. It was a hard place. It was a hard place. One of my friends, he says, it's just totally unforgettable. It was military service. And that has kept our connection. When your relationship is through fire,
It says fellow soldier. So they are battling together. You can understand that this one would be a spiritual warrior, a prayer warrior, engaging and not afraid to engage in combat of any sort that was necessary to push the gospel forward. So we see a man of courage, fellow soldier, under the difficult situation, sacrificing, disciplined. That's what you know soldiers for. They undertake training. So there's a lot of spiritual discipline that this man has shown in regards to the Apostle Paul. Certainly, without a doubt, I can imagine that he was a prayer partner. He prayed for the churches. If you remember the apostle, he would say, "The weight that is upon me in contending for the churches." 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 11 or 12. And just like we heard today about marriage, about companionship, about two contending with, you know, an enemy, stronger together. And the apostle appreciated that. Brother, not only brother, but fellow worker. Not only fellow worker, but fellow soldier. Fellow soldier. When I was writing my sister's eulogy, my elder sister who has passed on, this was the term that came to me. We'd been trained when we were told that we are soldiers for Christ. And I saw this lady put herself out under every circumstance. Even when she was sick, she would go to church. Even when she had a headache whatsoever, it was time for evangelism, she would show up. And I said, fellow soldier. So I come to identify a little with what the apostle is saying here. And you too. Perhaps you have such people. But this is what it's about. Being disciples. Fellow soldiers. Can you be seen and known to be a fellow soldier? Which battle are we fighting? That we can name and see and say that this one is standing beside us. This one is holding up this person. I get messages from people sometimes here in this church. And I can say these are fellow soldiers because I know what those messages do for me. They are prayers. And it seems that it's so well timed. It is a time when my spirit is low. The message comes. It says, we see what you're doing. Praying for you. Wow. And I say thank you. Thank you. I count them as fellow soldiers. If there is a war that we are fighting, this is it. That is to him. And now he says, your messenger to the church. That he's your messenger. The word there is apostolon. Your messenger. A courageous man, an active man, a compassionate man. The church that he had planted, they heard that he was in incarceration. And they said, we want to have to do something for the apostle. Okay, so what we will do? Let's send him a gift. Somebody has to take it. I can imagine the man lifting up his hand and saying, I'll go. Not just to take it to, you stay there and help him as long as he needs help in whatever way. And he says, I'll go. Courageous. He's identifying with a man that is under incarceration. I don't know what the laws are like in Rome. But I don't think that, you know, friends of a prisoner of this nature would be treated very kindly and warmly and allowed in, you know, in that way.
And it's not a right that they would give to just anybody. It's not like now when, you know, you're members of a family and maybe if, God forbid, one of your family is in jail and all of that, at least there's an identification. It's not just that you're a friend, you're a family member, and maybe that gives you a line in. I don't know. But you can certainly be sure that he was a courageous man. And he was certainly trusted. Trusted. They give him this gift. It's a financial support. And then they sent him on his way. And they trusted him not only to go there, but also to periodically tell them about what's going on. Send updates. He was completely dependable, completely trustworthy. Your messenger, he says. Your apostle. Sent from the church. And today we have a lot of people who call themselves apostles. Call themselves apostles, and we say, which church sent you? To where? You know, we like titles a lot. I don't know how it would diminish anybody. And that is why I'm really grateful for someone like Bro Wile Akoni. Before God and man, when the history of Christendom is written in this nation, his name will not be forgotten. And he's been there in Boko. He didn't come to your Lagos. And he's known all around this country. But are we chasing? Apostle. So you want to differentiate yourself. There are only 12 apostles and Paul 13. But he's your messenger. He's your apostle. And this apostle, this is a man who's trusted, who's passionate. He goes into action. He's your minister. It's your minister. That's another term that he uses here for this man. It says your minister. This is the servant, one whom you have called to serve me. He's loyal. He's sacrificial. He's selfless in his service, not only to the apostle, but also to his church. And like I said, he was there day in, day out for this man, arranging for his upkeep in every way, whether it's food, whether it's clothing, whether it's parchment. You know, the apostle will always call for his parchments, clothing, like I said, whatever it was. Trusted this guy to help arrange it. And the guy was sacrificial. He was tireless. He was tireless. In fact, the word that is used here is like public servant. And in those days, a public servant was someone of an elevated nature. Someone who was seen to be able to do service, not only for the public, but to actually contribute by himself for the service that he's doing for the public. That's the word that is used here. Tireless. He's ministering loyally. He's sacrificial. He's tireless, even to the point of exhaustion. To the point of exhaustion, neglecting his own health. The apostle could not but recommend him. Verse 29 tells us, so receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. This is a compassionate relationship. The compassion of disciples. Relationship that is loyal and sacrificial. In verse 26, it is motivated by love. Motivated by love. This compassion is motivated by love. For he has been longing for you all. And has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Wow. His motivation, it came from deep faith. His motivation was to, first of all, being allowed himself to be sent, was to ease the burden of Paul. And now he wants to ease the distress of his church. He said, these guys have heard that I'm not well. I know them. Until they see my face, they will not believe the things that they are hearing, that I am okay. until they see my face. Shebi. And he was telling me, I'm sure in conversation, he would be telling the apostle. Not that he wanted to go, but he was concerned about the church. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. You heard that he was ill. So that gave him distress that you heard. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also. So there you have it. The church is in distress. Epaphroditus is in distress. And it brings anxiety to Paul. He says, I'm now more eager to send him. Therefore, verse 28, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and I may be less anxious. Distress all around. So the apostle wants to turn that around. See him, you have joy. He will have joy. I will also be joyful. Look at these guys. Look at these guys. There's no atom of self here. My, what a challenge, honestly. And these are the people that we are saying are normal people. So what can we see? In showing the compassion of disciples, he modeled something. The importance of serving others. Those in need. Putting their well-being before yours. Is he modeling? He's modeling faithful stewardship. That's what disciples are. They're faithful stewards. They serve others. They are humble and selfless. Like I say, there's no self-promotion in this passage at all. There's a heavy and clear willingness to serve others in difficult situations, putting himself in the path of difficulty. In fact, the word that has been used here, we're talking about how he risked his life. It's like he gambled with his life. Yeah, I was listening to messages and commentaries on this, and I was saying that this is like him. How is he gambling with his life? Like him putting himself in a position where he could be martyred, where he could be killed every day. He didn't just consider his health. None of that. It was not important. Except that he would serve this man. And the only thing that turned his mind, was the distress of his church and those that are in it. Importance of serving others, faithful stewardship, humility and selflessness. So we want to emulate this kind of person. Emulating him, we then have to what? Be intentional in looking for opportunities to serve. To offer practical help. Opportunities to serve. To come alongside people. To sometimes it's even extending a listening ear. I've mentioned to you about simple messages of prayers. Extending compassion. I have more than 35 different verses that speak to intentionality, action words that is used to describe the life of the disciples in the New Testament. And I'll share a few with us. Just look at these action words. Philippians 3:13, it says, straining, reaching forward, press on. Verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, it says, pursue righteousness and godliness. verse 12, it says, fight the good fight. Hebrews 12:1, it says, lay aside any hindrances. It says, run the race with endurance. James 1:12 tells us to persevere. 2 Peter 1, it says, apply all diligence as you add to your faith, brotherly love, and so on, and so on, and moral virtue and excellence. Action words, that we are to be intentional in looking for these opportunities, because it just doesn't happen by chance. We don't drift into it. It's not something that just, you know, as you are, this let go and let God, and it just happens. No. Devotion to follow Jesus, obedience to the sacred scriptures, takes that intentionality. It's not coincidence. It takes grace. It takes grace, the grace of God, and grace is power. And this grace has appeared, bringing salvation, Titus tells us. Grace appeared in a person, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And though he was rich, he became poor. As this grace, it not only does he come and it brings us salvation through the work, the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ, but he also trains us. Grace is power. It trains us. Trains us to live self-controlled. Self-controlled. Godly and upright lives. Disciple, we have to be disciples again. We have to make disciples again. We have to challenge our friends, our fellow Christians, to be disciples again. To be intentional in looking for opportunities. To cultivate a given spirit. A spirit of open-handedness. Sharing our time, sharing our talents, sharing our knowledge. Spirit to prioritize the needs of others. Romans 12:10, it says, outdo one another in showing honor. The two places that you can compete as Christians amongst yourselves. Number one is love. It says there are debts that we can never repay. This is a debt that we always owe. You can compete there. Compete amongst yourselves to be more loving than the next person. Here it says again, outdo one another. There's another place where we can compete. In showing honor and respect and uplifting the other person and giving him honor, so to speak, above yourselves. It's a Christian way. It's a Christian way. It's the way of disciples. This is what we learn from the life of Epaphroditus. Next week, we'll be looking at the consequence, the legacy, if you will, of discipleship. And we'll be looking at it through the lens of two lives, Eunice and Lois. Eunice and Lois. And perhaps we'll join one or two other people to them. But it's not a lot as well that scripture says about them. But it is worth us looking at. Whatever little is there. Whether we spend 10 minutes or we spend 40 minutes to look at the lives of these people. The consequence, what they have brought forth as disciples. Oh, it's amazing. It's amazing. So we thank God. And we'll go into questions and answers now.